Someone said to me today, Paul said, that's the same scripture as last week, and it is, and about four more weeks before that. If anybody's ever interested, that wonderful passage in Ephesians 6, 10 to 16, those 17 verses, a man from the 400 years ago, named William Grinnell did a study on Ephesians 6, 10 to 16. It's called The Christian in Complete Armor. It's on those seven verses, and it's this thick. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is it is shallow enough for a baby to waddle in the surf and never drowned, and yet it is deep enough that we can never begin to plumb its depths. The Mariana's Trench is a mud puddle compared to the Word of God. So this is God's Word. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join with them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Today, I want to talk about this 13th and 14th verses. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. I want to talk today about nevertheless evangelism. Now, when we've been talking about what should the church look like, we live in a day in which evangelism is easily explained, because evangelism is done by human means, following human patterns, based on human principles, bringing about human results. The ideas of Madison Avenue are brought into the church, baptized, and used as the means of bringing people, quote-unquote, to salvation. The message is massaged to bring about the highest possible favorability ratings. Anything that might offend is weeded out. So the gospel is reduced to the mere phrase, God loves you. Won't you receive that love? Listen to the words of evangelists today, even those who are highly regarded. I'm here to preach the love of God. Is that the entirety of the gospel? Is that the message that we need to confront the world with? Ask you a simple question. I asked this of someone this week, and they were dumbfounded and didn't know how to answer me. I'm going to say I'm not asking this specifically for you to answer. I'm asking this question for you to repeat it to the people in your lives. I want you to take this question, and I want you to go to the so-called Christian people that you know, many of whom believe exactly what we're talking about. And I want you to ask them this question. Here's the question. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Now, here's my question. If the totality of sound doctrine is God loves you and is going to make everything good for you and just pray this prayer and go to heaven forever, who will not put up with that? Do you know of anybody, if that was the whole of the gospel, that would say, gee, that highly offends me, I'm out of here? Then what is the gospel that people won't put up with? What's missing from our gospel that people will not put up with? I've asked this question several times in the last few days, and every time I get a dumbfounded look. Oh. Because we have massaged the gospel down to the pap level where no one turns their nose up at it. I want you to look at what it says about the church in the day of the apostles. Acts chapter 5. The first thing it says is no one else dared join them. Now I want you to look at one thing about the gospel today. We are told that the way to preach the gospel, the way to win people to Christ, quote unquote, the way to get people saved, is to smooth them. If we can get people to be buds with us, they'll be buds with Jesus too. We live in a society based on the bud factor. The last four elections for president prove this. There was someone 25 years ago, that made the comment, starting with Bill Clinton, and it's proven true in every election since then, that the determining factor in who becomes president is the person, quote unquote, that the average Joe would want to have a beer with. And it has proven true, if you go through every single presidential campaign from then, the person with the highest bud factor became president. The church has adopted the same stance and said, if we can just get people to be buds with us, if we can just hang out with them where they hang out, if we can go to the bars with them and hang out with the things. I have a newspaper article from years ago about a church that had declining attendance, and they needed to do something to bolster their attendance, so they hired a young woman to do go-go dancing in the aisles for taking up the collection. And it showed this priest in his white robe dancing up and down the aisle with this barely clothed girl. Now, we would say that's ludicrous, and it is. You're taking it to an extreme, and I am. But the principle is the same. We have said if we can just somehow smooth with them and come down to their level, then eventually they'll want Jesus. Notice what it says. No one else dared join them. They said about those Christians, man, those people are hardcore. And here's the paradox. You see, when God does it, it doesn't make sense. When we do it, it has to make sense. But when God does it, even though, notice what it says, no one else dared join them. They said, well, those guys are hardcore. Even though they were highly regarded by the people. the people said, wow, they are something else. Now, do you see how in the church in America we flip that on its head? Everyone dares join us, and no one regards us highly. I was talking with someone a week or so ago, and they were talking about a video game series, and the video game series is, the newest one is coming out, and for that video game series, you are trapped in the swamps down south, and a bunch of Christians are hunting you. And you have to kill off all the Christians to get away. Of course, it's the natural outgrowth of the despising of the church. Still remember the words of a famous businessman who said, when I go to the Far East and I see the monks, the Shaolin monks and the other followers of Buddhism and Shintoism, and I talk with them, I feel like I'm talking with holy men. When I talk to American preachers, I feel like I'm talking to a used car salesman. Those aren't my words, those are his. These men and women, no one said, hey, let's go out for a beer. But they said, wow, look at them. They're something else. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew. Look with me really quickly. Keep in Acts because we're going to be right back there. But look back with me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 16. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You see, it takes a special kind of life for people to see what you do and praise God. It doesn't take a lot of specialness for people to see your deeds and praise you. Oh, what a kind man. Oh, what a gentle lady. Oh, they're always so helpful. See, it doesn't take a lot for people to see what we do and praise us. But it takes a special kind of living that people look at us and go, wow, that's not natural. That's not them. That's God. That goes beyond human living. And that's exactly what these people in Acts were doing. They were highly regarded by the people. Now, I want you to notice something. Look with me back at Acts 4:21. Well, notice what it says. That this is Peter and John have healed a person that no one believed it was possible to heal. And the Jewish leaders get angry at that. They bring them in and they go, you're making us look bad here, guys. That Jesus that we killed, you're proclaiming that he healed this guy and it's making us look bad. Stop it! Or we're going to beat you to a pulp. And they don't. And it says, verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. You see, that's living in such a way that they saw Peter and John's behavior and they didn't say, wow, Peter and John, they are big stuff. They saw what Peter and John did and they said, God is great. We must understand that the fear of God directly relates to the respect for His people. The reason people do not respect believers today is they do not fear God. We have been part of a church in this nation who has undermined the fear of God. We have deliberately and purposely set out to destroy the fear of God in a quest for personal popularity and maybe even popularity for Jesus. But Jesus doesn't need popularity. In fact, when He had it, He turned it down. Don't believe that? Read the end of John chapter 2. They came to make Him king, and He refused. We must understand that we have undermined the fear of God. I remember when the terrible things happened with Katrina. And immediately, preachers were saying, oh, this has nothing to do with the wrath of God. Really? I'm not saying it was, but I would certainly not say that it wasn't. You have a city whose most famous attribute is their wickedness. You have a city that is known for turning a Christian time, Lent, into an excuse for an immoral party of massive proportions and a disaster. A disaster that was just designed to in every way overwhelm it happens, and there's no possibility that that was the wrath of God. None at all. Wow. Do you see how we've undermined the fear of God? We have told people, you have nothing whatsoever to fear from God at all. I don't care what you do. God is this big bushy fellow up there just going, oh golly, I'm so senile. I don't even remember what they did. I just love them so much. Pat them on the head. Now we don't say it in those words. How many funerals have you ever been at where you were given utter assurance that that person that had died was in heaven with Jesus? It didn't matter that his life was filled with wickedness and sin and had no profession of faith whatsoever. Now, I'm not saying that I know where anybody goes when they die. And neither do you. Peter shot off his big mouth and said, we all believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, missed it by one, Peter. Who am I to say where you're going? Who are you to say where I'm going? But to stand up funeral after funeral and proclaim with utter certainty that immoral and godless people are in heaven. Their suffering is over. Pastor, are you saying we have to rub their nose in? I'm not saying that, but I am saying that the false assurance we have given people has destroyed the fear of God, and therefore there is no respect for God's people. You see, godly evangelism is nevertheless evangelism. A number of years ago, back in the 90s, this became very popular, and its fruit has expanded way beyond that and gone much further than that. There was a group called the Church Growth Movement. And although their professed goal seemed to be noble, it was anything but. They said the goal is to win people to Christ. So therefore, the way to do it is, if you have these human means, first of all, you gather people into homogeneous units. Every church becomes a homogeneous unit. You don't have any people that look different, talk different, think different, so you can go out and attract more people like you, because they'll feel very comfortable coming into a group where they all think alike. So either they're all upper class, or they're all middle class, or they're all white collar, or they're all blue collar. Form homogeneous groups and build churches around that. That's exactly what they did in the Bible, right? They didn't have rich and poor together. They didn't have Jews and Greeks together. I want you to notice what verse 14 says. Acts 5:14. It says, nevertheless, he says, this makes no sense. How could it be that the people wouldn't join with them, wouldn't hang out with them, didn't want to have a beer with them, didn't invite them to their barbecues? Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. How is that possible? It's not. That's supernatural evangelism. I remember when Patrick came out, he said, oh, I want to go back and reach all the people like I used to be. They'll listen to me. That's what everybody thinks, that people like them will listen to them because I know where they're coming from. Churches do this all the time with youth groups. Oh, we got to hire a 20-something to be the youth leader because they'll be the friend of the youth group. You know, some of the most successful youth leaders I've ever known were in their 50s. They had no illusion of being a bud with the kids. They were a youth leader. If that worked, then think how God would have structured the church. Who would God have sent as the apostle to the Jews? If that principle worked, who would God have sent as the apostle to the Jews? Saul. He knew them. He'd been one of them. He knew how they thought. And God turns around and says, Paul, you're this highly recognized Pharisee. You're this guy that all the Pharisees knew. Go to the Gentiles. What? I've already got an apostle to those Jewish leaders. Who's that? Peter, the country bumpkin. What? I know them, God. Yeah, that's why I'm sending you to the Gentiles. God, that makes no sense. And God says, exactly. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You see, this is an evangelism based on God's drawing, not our manipulation. Ever been in one of those services? 37 verses of just as I am, or now it's not that. Those old clunker songs, now it's come just as you are, 37 times. You know those 7-Eleven songs? Populate the church today. Seven words sung 11 times. Over and over and over again. There's a reason they do that. Do you know why you do that? It's no mistake that all of those songs sound exactly the same, have the exact same beat, the exact same, because it's a hypnotizing, that droning thing. Hypnotizes. It puts you in a different state of mind. It manipulates your mental thinking. It makes you susceptible to things. It's human means. And it works while you're there, and then when you walk out the door, it wears off, and then you're not, life isn't changed a bit, but you go back and get another dose next week. Hey, everything's okay. God's looking for men and women who will sell out to Him, who will live and die at His command. Nevertheless, evangelism. Then the pastor up front will say, with no one looking around, I want you to just slip that hand off. No one looking. No one will see. Because they know, psychologically speaking, it's much easier to get a person to make a commitment if it's a private commitment. And if you assure them that no one else is looking, it'll be much easier to get them on the hook. And then the next step is once, now, I saw that, I see that, I see that, I see that hand. Now, if you raised your hand, will you stand up? Oh, now we're easing into. You know, it's just like Jesus did in the Bible, right? Didn't Jesus do those things? I can remember years ago when altar calls were still very popular, and they're becoming less so, I guess, now, because people see how little good they do. Somebody had the bravery to say, with every head up and every eye looking around, I'm going to ask you to make this decision. And people were aghast. Nevertheless, evangelism. I want to mention one more thing. Look with me at Acts 5:17. Acts 5:17. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Do not be under any illusion that if God begins to really move in your life, everybody's going to think it was wonderful. Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you. I can remember preaching a number of years ago at a Lenten service. And in that Lenten service, I talked about how the people laughed at him and mocked him when Jesus was on the cross. And I quoted the verse that said, beware when all men speak well of you, for that's what they did the false prophets who were before you. And then I quoted the verse that said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. I could have added to that from Timothy, where Paul says, yes, and all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, what that tells me is you can live a godly life as long as you don't attribute it to Jesus and not be persecuted. You can live for Jesus without a godly life and not be persecuted. Claim to live for Jesus without a godly life and not. But if you really mean business with God, if you are really truly saved, if you both live a godly life because of Jesus, you will be persecuted. After I was done speaking, the next pastor got up to speak and he looked over the congregation. He goes, I've never been persecuted in my life. I wonder what that says about me. I wanted to shout at him, it's clear! Look at the words. Which one of those words don't you understand? Most of us want Christ on the cheap. We want all the good with none of the bad. We want the glory without the suffering. We want the resurrection without the death. There is no such thing. The church in Jesus' day knew that. I want you to back up one chapter. With this, we're done. Acts chapter 4. I want you to consider the prayer that Peter and John and the rest of the people in the church prayed. It says, on their release, Peter and John had been in prison. They were threatened with death. In fact, in 8 chapters, James is going to be arrested and he is going to be martyred. He is going to be killed a few years later. Persecution's going to escalate. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now, I'm not going to read what they did pray, but I want you to look for what they didn't pray. I want you to look over those verses and see if there's anywhere in those verses that says, oh God, protect us from their wrath. You won't find it there. Oh God, make our lives easy and comfortable. You won't find it there. Oh God, I hope they don't really hurt us. It's fun to go to jail for a little while and then be released, but I don't want a criminal record. You won't find it there. What they did pray is, verse 29, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's what they were concerned about. That's why they were a church that's described as no one dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. What a testimony. I was reading an article this morning. A person said that the one thing that's on everyone's mind in the world today, by which they mean the baby boomers, because we think we're the only ones that matter, is the search for the fountain of youth, because we're all getting older. Do you realize, we talk about the World War II veterans, do you realize the Vietnam veterans are in their 70s and 80s now? Some of us resemble that remark. Forget about World War II. The Korean veterans are not going to be with us very much longer. Time rushes on. The people that said never trust anyone over 30 are now 60 or 70. And they're still trying to stand on stage, pretend they're 20-year-olds. We have the answer. But nobody's listening because, unlike them, we are not highly regarded. And because of that, we are not getting nevertheless. More and more people are truly selling out to Jesus Christ. I asked a week ago to pray for God to increase your hunger. I've had a number of people complain about things. This, that, the other thing. Let me say, I don't know any place in the Bible that God ever said, if you complain about it, I'll make it better. God has always used prayer. Here's my question today as we end this series. Are you willing to commit to praying to be that kind of church? Not just our little group here, but the church. God, make the church in our community like the church in Acts 5. God, you'd have to do a great miracle to make us like that. Lord, do that miracle. But don't make it all about there, because when you've prayed that prayer, how do you always end it? And Lord, start with me. I had a long discussion with someone in the last couple of weeks, and said every time you listen to a message, you need to make sure you listen with two ears. Number one is for yourself. If you're only listening for them, if it's all about them, then you've got a serious problem. But there's a lot of us that listen, oh, I got a lot out of it. That was what I needed. If that's all it is, then you've got a serious problem too, because God doesn't work in us for our sake. He works in us to do what? Pour it out and build His kingdom. So we need to pray, God, I want to experience Acts 5 in my community. And when I'm done with that praying, oh God, fix us, I need to always end with, start with me. I'm first. I volunteer. Who will go for us? Lord, send me. Let's bow together. Oh God. I thank You that You are a God who does change lives dramatically. Lord, I pray that You would do that in our lives. In Jesus' name.